Well, it's always a joy to be able to bring the good news of Jesus to you. Today, the text that we're going to consider is the epistle lesson. It comes to us from the second letter of St. Peter. And it starts at chapter 3, verse 8, goes through verse 14. If you want to follow along with me, you can find it on page 1019 in your pew Bible. 1019. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now, this is a different text than what we often come across in our lectionary. This is a real, what we would call a sanctification text. Oftentimes, what we're talking about is a justification text. What Jesus has done for us on the cross, and how he has saved us from our sinfulness, all by what he has done. This is a little different. This is, what should you be doing? What should you be doing as you wait for Jesus to come back and to create a new heavens and a new earth? And when it says heavens, it's talking about the universe, all the planets and stars, everything. Understand that everything is being recreated. That's the purpose of the Messiah, to bring in, to usher in a recreation and a resurrection of all things. You know, it's not just you and I and the rest of the people in the world. The good and the bad, everybody, all flesh will be resurrected. But the world itself, the universe itself, is going to go through a resurrection process. Everything is being recreated so that everything will be good and everything will be perfect. There will be no more sin. That's the purpose of the Messiah, to by his blood. If you recall a couple of weeks ago, we understand that it's the power of life is in the blood. It's by the shedding of his blood that all creation is redeemed and made fit for God to come and dwell here again. And so where it says righteousness dwells, that's saying where God will dwell, his perfect righteousness will dwell in this new heavens and new earth. And the two letters that Peter writes are all about sanctification. What do you need to be doing in the meantime? What should you look like as Christians? How should you be treating people? How should you be acting? Remember, this is not about, you know, being good so that you go to heaven. What determines if we go to heaven or not? It begins with faith. Do we have faith in Christ Jesus? Do we believe that he came and suffered and died and rose again so that we would be forgiven of all of our sins? If we believe that, then we are saved. Okay? Now, you're saved. How do you act? How do you act while you're waiting for Jesus to come back again? That's what this text is about. And Peter, in both of these letters, and we're looking at the very end of the second letter. What we just read is the very end of the second letter. But in those two letters, he's talking to the people, the saved people of God, and he's saying, look, we need to be people of love. We need to be people of forgiveness. We need to be people of mercy, of kindness, of gentleness. You know, we should not be people who gossip. We're not supposed to be people who talk about other people behind their back. We're not supposed to be mean-spirited. We're not supposed to be bossy. We're not supposed to be negative. We're not supposed to be critical. We're supposed to be people who bring joy and peace and harmony into other people's lives. This is how we're supposed to be. And so the two books, the two letters, you know, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, are all about how we should act and look as Christians as we await the joyful, powerful, glorious return of Jesus to usher in the world to come, okay? How are we supposed to act? Now, this is what we would call a sanctification sermon. Sanctification meaning being made holy, okay? With our lives being made holy. We are justified through faith in Christ Jesus. I cannot make this clearer. This is not about you being saved. How good should you be so that when he comes back, you're going to be saved? That's not what this is saying. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, how should we live out our salvation in the meantime? What should we look like? Because there's something, you know, happens as a result of how we love and forgive. We grow the kingdom. You know, there's something is actually happening when people look at our lives and they say, wow, those people really love one another. Look at how they treat one another. I wonder what's behind that. And then we can tell them about Jesus so that they can be saved and brought into the kingdom. There's a reason behind God wanting us to be loving and kind. You know, besides simply the fact that that's who he is, God is love. He wants us to reflect who he is. It grows the kingdom, okay? And God wants to bring as many people in as he can. And that's why Peter says, look, you think that God is late in arriving. Why has he waited 2,000 years before coming the first time, and he still hasn't come back yet? Well, it's because he wants to bring in as many people as possible. He's not slow in acting like you might think. He's just very gracious, and he wants his banquet hall full of guests for the royal wedding, okay, between the church, which is his bride, and the bridegroom, which is Christ. He wants the wedding hall full of guests. And so he has sent out his messengers to bring in people, and we are his messengers. How should we act in our lives? That's what this is talking about. Now, I have to tell you something. Whenever we talk about, you know, the something that we have to do, and there's no doubt that this boils down to we have to do something, okay? Understand, as Lutherans, we do nothing in our salvation. It's called monergism versus synergism. Monergism, there's only one energy at work in our salvation. That's God. Synergism is that two are working in harmony, us with God, okay? We completely refute that. God alone works in our salvation. But once we are saved, our church teaches that we indeed do work with God and cooperate with him in our sanctification. That means there's something for us to do. The question is, where is that line? Where, God, do you end and I have to pick up? Because I don't know if I'm doing what you're supposed to be doing or if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You know, I'll tell you something that really threw me for a loop in this regard, you know, trying to figure out, am I doing what I need to be doing, Lord, in my life? You know, because I'm not doing a good job. I want to be a better person than I am. I want to reflect your love a lot more than I do. Now, I need you to make me into that person because I can't do it for myself. Or can I? Can I just start becoming that person? Well, where is the line? And it was that, who remembers that ad campaign called Just Do It by Nike? Okay? Just do it. And I started, you know, Christianizing that in my mind, you know. Yeah, that maybe that's what God wants. Just do it. Just start obeying God. Just start being that person, okay? And you know what? I mean, that's dangerous. Because then you end up giving yourself credit for a lot of things. And you know what else you can do? You can start judging other people because they're not just doing it, okay? And judgmentalism is one of the things that results when we give ourselves too much credit or we count on people to do, to do all the good things that God wants us to do. We can look out there and we can go, he's not living right. You know, he's not doing what, you know, that's not the way Jesus should act. She's not, I mean, she is wearing way too short a skirt for anything Jesus would approve of. You know, he's doing this and she's doing that. And we can start pointing out all the flaws in other people because we think we got to just do it. That's a dangerous position to have, you know. But the question is, where? If I have to do something, Lord, to cooperate in this sanctification process, where's the line? Where do I start? Okay. Is it God who changes me and makes me want to do these things? Or do I just have to do them? Okay. What's the answer there? How many of you have struggled with that? Because I'll tell you something, most of you know that my first job, you know, was as a psychotherapist before I went into the seminary and became a pastor. And I still, of course, in doing counseling, I tell people this all the time. We do not do what we don't want to do. People just don't do it. If we don't want to do it, we're not going to do it. And you go, that's just not true. And I'm like, I really want to lose weight. You know, I do. But I really don't want to stop eating, you know. And that's the bottom line. You know, you go, what do you want more, you know? And that's ultimately, you know, there's going to come a time, hopefully, where I go, I really want to stop eating, you know. I want to stop that. And then all of a sudden things will change, okay. Or I could just do it, okay? I need to just do it. Is God going to help me to want to change? Or do I just have to just do it? See, that's the question, isn't it? Okay? One of the problems in being a just do it person is that you start looking out and you start judging other people, and that's a problem. Because not everybody comes from where you come from. You don't know what other people have dealt with. And you look at this person and you say, he should just do it. You know, he should be doing, you know, he should be more organized, you know. You know what, for some people, being organized is the easiest thing in the world. Not for me. It's really hard for me to be organized. And I'd love to be organized, but it's just not, you know, it's not in my DNA, okay? And so if somebody's judging me for that, that's not really fair. You're a different sort of person. You got a whole different personality. Your DNA structure is completely different. You know, if we wanted to make football a sin today, if you want to make football a sin, okay, then I would have a real hard time. I would be a major sinner, you know, and people could look at me and they could go, did you see, he's supposed to be a pastor, and he spent 3 hours in front of the TV watching a football game. And I would be guilty, you know. And then somebody else who never cared about football in their life, they're like, you know, oh, he just, I can't believe he watches football. Well, they never cared about football. It's easy for them not to watch a football game. But you make crocheting against the law. I'm going to judge those little old ladies till the cows come home. I can't believe she sat there all day crocheting. You see, it can't just be just do it, because then we're going to start just judging people. On the other hand, okay, you can't say something like, well, that's just the way I am. You know, I like football, so, you know, sue me, right? I just like to criticize people. It's just how I am, you know? And I like to say it the way it is. You know, I like to tell it the way it is. That's just me, okay? That's just me. Baloney. God doesn't want us to be like that. God doesn't want us to just tell people the way it is. We need to have, we need to speak the truth in love, right? You can't just be a jerk and go, well, that's just me, you know? So there's the on the one hand, you can't be just do it. And the other hand, you can't just go, well, God's going to have to change me before, you know, I start criticizing people. He's going to have to change me. I'm not going to just stop doing it, you know, because that's the way I am. So you can't be a just do it. Just do it isn't right. And the God change me doesn't seem to work all the time either. So it causes a real dilemma. Where is the line? Where does God change us? And where do we step in? And I'll tell you where it is, okay? God changes us through word and sacrament. God changes us as we continue in his word. As you read the scriptures, as you go to Bible study, as you come to church and you hear the sermons, the Holy Spirit promises to be at work through his word, and he convicts us of our sin, and he brings us, you know, he brings us to contrition, and then we, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing when we're invited to Holy Communion, what do I always tell you you need to do? You need to examine yourself before you come here. Really examine yourself and examine your sinfulness. Where do you fall short? And when you come forward, know that God is going to give you the strength, and God's power, God, by his power, he can change you and start morphing you into that person that you need to be, so that you really want to be kind to people. You really want to do the things that he wants you to do. See, he has the power to do that. It doesn't necessarily happen overnight, okay? But it happens through the power of his word. It happens through the power of the taking the sacrament and understanding that God is entering into my life, and he is strengthening me, and he is changing me by the power of his word. So it is God. It's God who changes us. God changes us into the kind of people that he wants us to be. It doesn't happen overnight. And one of these days, he's going to change me so that I don't want food as much as I want, you know, I want to lose weight more than I want food. Eventually, it's going to happen, you know, as we continue in his word and trust him and ask God to help us. Those God is going to see us through. Sometimes he answers no. Paul prayed several times for God to change something in his life, and he goes, hey, my grace is enough. You know, you just gotta, you know, you just gotta trust me. you're just going to have to keep coming to me for forgiveness. Okay? I'm going to let that one stay the way it is. I'll fix you in the next life, okay? But God does change us through the power of word and sacrament. You go, okay, well, where do I come in, right? What do I need to do? Well, I'll tell you. The Holy Spirit's not going to open that book for you. It takes your two hands. The Holy Spirit is not going to wake you up and drive you to church on Sunday morning. At some point, you've got to just do it. But it is through word and sacrament. Sacrament, that's how he's going to change you through word and sacrament. But you have to be where the word is. Be where the word is. That means to have Christian friends. It means to come to church. It means to come to Bible study. It means to open the Bible for yourself and read. Because that's how God does his work. That's how he changes us. That's how he makes us desire the things that he desires for us. This is how he brings us to confront our fears and to trust in him, is through the power of his word. I've told you over and over and over again, you cannot muster up faith in God. You can't make yourself believe. How do we believe? The word creates faith in us. Well, how are you going to ever come to faith and strengthen your faith if you're never around the word? So the one thing that you can do that brings you into closer relationship with God and will strengthen your faith and will begin to change you in those areas of your life where you need to be changed is to be where the word is. Because the Holy Spirit does not, drive you to church on Sunday morning. When I was in college, I was going to a Pentecostal college. If you're familiar with Pentecostalism, they really believe that, God interacts with his people all the time through all kinds of various means, that God can, we call it, that he interacts immediately with me, not by the means of word and sacrament, but he can just talk to me, I could be doing a sermon and all of a sudden, oh, God's talking to me. Yes, God? I've actually witnessed that happen. Not really witnessed that. It wasn't actually happening. But I watched a pastor, think that it was happening. did I ever tell you this? I'm watching this pastor, talk. All of a sudden he says, oh, yes, God. I'll talk. Oh, hold on. I'm like, Kimberly, this guy just put God on hold. I couldn't believe it. Hold on, God. God's up there going. But so we're at this Pentecostal college, and they believe in, that type of, God interacting with people rather than through word and sacrament. And so I was Roman Catholic at the time, and I was only Roman Catholic there at this Pentecostal college. And I was going to this class called Essential Christianity. And we reached the end of the first term. And how many of you remember the Scantron sheets? Do they still have those? Okay. This is the way they tested back in the 80s. Okay, you had these Scantron sheets. And they're kind of computer. A through E, multiple choice, and you circle in these little circles. If your answer B, you circle in the B. And then you go through, you ask, the test asks all the questions, you go down, and there's like 50, questions on the Scantron. And then you turn it into the teacher, and see, that makes it very easy for them to grade. They just pop them into the computer, and it reads it and gives you a grade. So we're at the end of the first term, and we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works, okay? And so he passes out all the Scantron sheets, and that's just the answer sheet, you know? And we all got the Scantron sheet in front of us. And he goes over and he sits at his desk and he's just kind of sitting there, you know, ho-humming. And people are like, what's going on? You know, we don't have a test, you know. And finally, somebody got the guts up to go, Professor, we don't have the test. And he goes, we've just spent 6 weeks studying the Holy Spirit. You should just pray to the Holy Spirit that he'll reveal the questions to you. And I'm the only person laughing. They're all like, like it's, you know, they really should be doing this. And I'm just laughing because I get it. It's a joke, you know, but they, because they believe that God does work that way, they're like, you know, God is not going to drive you to church. He is not going to get you involved in a Bible study. He is not going to, you know, He's not going to set the alarm for you to get dressed and get the kids ready for Sunday school. He's not going to do those things. You got to do those things. Okay? That's where it comes, where you go, I don't want to do it. You know, I'd rather sleep in, but I know that I need Jesus to change things in my life. I know I need his strength more than I need another 5 minutes of sleep, and get up and just do it. And that, my friends, is where we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We don't do any of the changing, people. We don't do any of the changing of our personality. We don't do any of the changing of our priorities. God, through his word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, does all that changing. All we can add to it is to be where the Word is. And as a result of this, as a result of being where the Word is, okay, we become the people of God that He wants us to be. And after all, Peter says, you know, that at the end of all this, there is a new world awaiting. And what kind of people do we want to be when he shows up? We want to be the people that are already changed, that have already, we're already ready for that new world, okay? Where when he comes, you know, we all have to die or be changed. Our flesh, this flesh can't enter in. It all has to be changed. But in our spirit, in our minds, God has made us perfect and holy as he is holy by the forgiveness of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And he has used us in the meantime to bring people in. Okay, because he's made us on the outside in that human nature. He's helped us to at least control it enough to bring people in and to be a witness to others as we become the people that he wants us to be, the witnesses that he wants us to be. Okay? We can no longer make excuses for being jerks, being mean, being critical, okay? God wants us to change these things. He wants us to become the kind of people he really wants us to be, loving, kind, generous people. Well, how do you do that? You get in the Word. You stay in the Word, okay? Be where the Word is. And God will use that to convict you and to begin to change you. When you come to Holy Communion, you examine your life, you say, Lord, I've fallen so short of what you want me to be. And he says, it's okay. Come on up. I'll forgive you. I'll strengthen you. and we're just going to keep doing this. The life of a Christian is a life of constant evaluation and repentance and being strengthened and by God's word, so that when he shows up, we're ready. Amen. Okay. It's now time to...